Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I'm reading from the New International Version today. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descends to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is the reading of God for the people of God today. Thanks be to God. Well, today we're continuing in our semi-continuous series on the foundations of a healthy church. And as I was putting together this series, planning it out, looking at the different things that make up a healthy church, one of the obvious things for me was Christian community. Christian community is something that is very important. But as I was looking a little bit deeper into it, I found that there are a lot of different things that can be counted as Christian community. Gathering here on Sunday morning can be counted as Christian community. Gathering in discipleship groups or in Bible study groups can be considered Christian community. Sitting down one-on-one with a fellow brother or sister in Christ can be considered Christian community. But also beyond that, gathering in an ecumenical service is Christian community. Going to annual conference is a form of Christian community. And so on and so forth. And there's so much that I didn't feel like I could fit it all into one sermon and still be able to touch on everything. So we're going to have two sermons on Christian community. The first one is going to focus on kind of Christian community locally. And then next week, I'm thinking I'm going to preach this next sermon next week. I'll have to look to see if that's what I'm doing or if I'm going to do something else next week. But the next sermon on Christian community, I'm going to be looking beyond the walls of our local church. But today, I'm starting with the importance of Christian community so far as the fact that we are stronger together. The passage that was read from the Old Testament, from Ecclesiastes, which is a book that we don't often go to in the Old Testament. In fact, when I was looking through my Bible trying to open up that passage, I had to remember where exactly Ecclesiastes was in the Old Testament. Does anybody know what books of the Bible Ecclesiastes lands between? Song of Solomon and anyone know the other one? Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. It's kind of funny. I have to run through the old song that I was taught as a kid in order to remember the order of the books. But anyway, this passage from Ecclesiastes is one that we often will hear read at weddings. We have the two are stronger together. We have the talking about, you know, two lying down together keep each other warm. And then the element that's included in that is almost always talked about with this in relation to wedding is that three strands are not easily broken. Well, first strand is the husband, second strand is the wife, the third strand is God. So we often hear this passage as it relates to marriage, but when it was first given, I don't think it was specifically meant to only apply to marriage. Because the truth is, if you go back all the way to the very beginning, all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, God said it's not good for us to be alone. Now, of course, we have the marriage aspect of that where God created Eve as a helper for Adam. And we have that great picture of the two becoming one. But we also see it throughout Scripture whenever God is calling someone to do something for him. He very rarely sends them alone. When he sent Moses to Egypt to speak to Pharaoh, he didn't send him alone. He sent Aaron with him. And we can see it various other times. We have Elijah and Elisha who go together. Then even after Elijah has gone on, we see Elisha has other people that come alongside him to help him minister. And when we get to the New Testament, we get to the church and the foundations of the church, we see Jesus pairing the disciples up when he sends them out to share the gospel. You remember the stories of Jesus sending out the disciples to preach during the gospels? We have two accounts of it. One, we have the sending out of the 72, and then we have this, a separate account in which he's only sending out the 12. But in both cases, he didn't send any one of them out alone. He sent them out in pairs to do ministry. And when we get to the book of Acts, we see the same thing. We have Paul and Silas traveling together. And we have Paul and a lot of different people traveling together. Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas. We have Paul and John Mark for a while. We have Peter and John traveling together. And it's because God knew that if we tried to go at it alone, we would fail. And for this reason, God puts us together in Christian community. In ministry, he sends us out in teams to work together, to rely on each other. But on a much more general scale, none of us are called to be Christians by ourselves. I know lots of people whose excuse anytime you ask them why they don't go to church, they're Christians, they're devout Christians, but they don't go to church anywhere. And when you ask them the question of why don't you go to church, it's, well, I don't need a church in order to be a Christian. I can worship God on my own. Have you heard people say that before? Have you ever said that before? And while it's true, you don't have to belong to a church in order to be a Christian. That is very true. What does it take to be a Christian? Faith in Jesus Christ. A hermit living in the middle of nowhere can have faith in Jesus Christ and be a Christian. And so I don't want you to misquote me. It is possible to be a Christian and not go to church. However, if you try to go at it alone, you're taking the hard way. You're taking the hard road. I know I'm preaching to the choir here because you're all sitting here. But you all know people who are not a part of the church for one reason or another. And I think it's so important that we reach out to our brothers and sisters in faith and invite them into the body of Christ. Because when we become Christians, we are spiritual infants. Apostle Paul says something to that effect here. In verse 14, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming." You see, when we try to go at it alone, we can have the best intentions, but it can be easy to be led astray. One example of this that I can think of is a friend of mine in seminary. He grew up in a non-Christian family. Well, his mom was a professing Catholic, but not practicing Catholic. I don't know when the last time she attended church was. But he grew up in a pretty much non-practicing family of any kind. And when he accepted Christ, he tried to do a lot of things on his own. And it took the guiding of a couple mentors for him to finally accept that God was calling him to come to seminary. And one of the great things that I've loved about getting to know him over the last few years is every time I sit down with him, he's always so excited about what he has learned in his classes, because when he tried to go at it alone, he didn't get any of that. But he's been able to grow exponentially because he's in a community of believers. We help each other grow. We disciple one another like we talked about last week. We are stronger together. But also, what happens when we come under attack? The Bible says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The Apostle Paul describes the attacks of the devil as flaming arrows of the enemy. As he launches temptation after temptation at us, trying to get us to slip up. If he can't get us to reject God, then he wants us to be such bad representatives of God that nobody else wants to join. And when we come under attack, if we are alone, we may be able to stand for a while. What's going to happen when those attacks keep coming over and over and over and over again? We'll slowly get worn down. But when we have somebody by our side, it becomes a whole lot easier to stand firm, doesn't it? Most of you know that I was in ROTC for a while, planning on becoming an Army chaplain, and because of that, I was exposed to a lot of war metaphors. Every time we got into class for ROTC, we'd be given examples from different wars throughout history. And I watched a lot of war movies. I've also studied a lot of history. And one of the things that is really amazing when you look at history is to see the effect of the Greek phalanx. Now, I'm going to get into a little bit of history here, so don't wander off. There's a point to this. Are you all familiar with the Greek phalanx? Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? Do you know what a phalanx is? Okay, I'm seeing a lot of heads shaking no. Okay, let me back up even further. Have you all heard of the Battle of Thermopylae, the 300 Spartans against the 1,000 Persians? You've heard of that? Yes? No? Maybe? Well, the phalanx was the formation of the Greek soldier. And what they would do in a phalanx is they all had a shield and a spear. And they would take their shields, and they would overlap their shields. They'd stand shoulder to shoulder, they'd overlap their shields to create a solid wall of bronze. And then they'd take their spear, and they'd stick their spear through the few cracks that there were in the shield wall, and they'd stand there. And that was the first line. The second line would take their shields and they'd put it over the faces, over the heads of the people in front of them. And they'd lean into them. And then the row behind them would lean into them again. And stacking up until you have this immovable mass of soldiers and metal. And what would happen is the enemy would rush that wall and they'd throw themselves against the phalanx, throw themselves against that wall, and what would happen? They'd fall. And so more would come, and they'd fall. And what made the Battle of Thermopylae so famous, the reason that I can say the 300 Spartans and y'all know what I'm talking about, is because at the start of the battle, there were about 5,000 Greek soldiers, all using that phalanx tactic. And there were over 1 million Persians. And for 2 days, the Greeks held back the Persians. It didn't matter how many soldiers were thrown at that line of Greek soldiers. Because they were standing together, shoulder to shoulder, front to back, protecting each other's sides, they could stand firm against the most ridiculous odds. At the time that Paul is writing this, this is after history has seen the strength of just a few soldiers standing side by side, protecting each other. We see some of the same metaphors throughout the New Testament referring to standing strong together. Brothers and sisters, when we try to face temptation on our own, when we try to face the trials of this world alone, when we try to be a Christian alone, we're like a single Greek soldier standing in the middle of an open field. Now, it doesn't matter how good that soldier is. That soldier could be the most elite Spartan warrior that was ever born. But if he's standing there in the middle of a field by himself, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? He's going to fall. But when he's joined by 5, 10, 15, 100 of his closest buddies, there's nothing that's going to knock him down. In the same way, brothers and sisters, Christian community is about holding each other up. It's about coming alongside each other in this life in which Jesus promises there will be trials and tribulations. Now, when you're joining up for something, you don't want to be promised by your leader that there's going to be trials and tribulations. You know, Jesus, that's not the most encouraging thing if you want people to join. Here's the truth. It doesn't matter how many trials and tribulations come our way. It doesn't matter how many attacks the devil launches at us. It doesn't matter how many tragedies strike. And brothers and sisters, we live in a world of tragedies. These past few years, we've seen lots of tragedies. But when we stand together as the body of Christ, as the family of God, then we will withstand anything that the enemy throws at us. Christian community is about coming together, helping each other grow, helping each other to resist temptation, and holding each other up when tragedy strikes, when trials come our way. Brothers and sisters, we are called to unity. Unity in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the glue that holds us together. Faith is our shield. The Word of God is our sword. We are each other's backup. Two are better than one. Hundreds even better than that. So brothers and sisters, as you're going through this life, as you come upon those trials and tribulations that Jesus says are going to happen. I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. If you want prosperity gospel, there's a really good preacher down in Texas that you can go listen to. But when trials and tribulations come, don't try to go at it alone. I hear so often that they didn't want to bother anyone. They didn't want to burden anyone. I can't tell you how many times I've found out after somebody has gotten out of the hospital that they were even in the hospital to begin with, and no one in the church knew, and the reason is, well, I didn't want to bother anyone. Brothers and sisters, when you are united as the body of Christ, you're not bothering anyone. Especially not me. If you need help, if you need support from your brothers and sisters in faith, that's what we're here for. Don't try to face the trials and tribulations of this life alone. Lean on your brothers and sisters. Lean on your Christian community. On your family. That song that we just sang, Family of God, go back to the first verse for me. Wait. Go back one. Next one. Right there. Look at these words. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory. This family so dear. Brothers and sisters, when your heart is broken, when you're wounded by the pains of this world, you don't have to bear that alone. You have a family who wants to come around you and wrap you up in their loving arms and say, it's okay, my brother. It's okay, my sister. I'm here. We have this time of sharing our prayers and our praises every time in worship. We gather to worship. And it's because of this. We share each other's pains and heartaches, and we rejoice in each other's victories. That's why God puts us together in these church families. That is why it is so important that we remain connected in a Christian community. So, brothers and sisters, look around. Go ahead, look around. This is your family. Now, there are some members of our family who are not here right now, but we know who they are. These are the people that you lean on, and these are the people that you support in times of trouble. We are one body. Joined together by one Lord, one God, one Father of all. As we come to our Father's table today, we come as a family, gathered around the table of our loving Heavenly Father. Let us come as a family today.